Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
The name of the Lord, magnify him. Go ahead and exhort him. Talk to the Lord. Thank you, Father. We bless you, we magnify you, we glorify you. We receive your word with meekness. Thank you, Lord. Precious Jesus, thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. We honor you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, because we are lifted, we are shifted, and we have moved. Because we believe it and we receive it. Take all the glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, we need to learn how to receive the word of God. The problem many have is the lack of understanding in dealing with spiritual things. God is not a God of evolution. He's a God of creation. So repetition does not produce result. It's understanding that produces result. That you are doing it all the time does not mean things will change. It's until you know how it is done and do it correctly. And one of the things you must learn in order to make progress in life is to learn how to receive the word. I'm going to be doing a teaching on the ministry of the word. And one of the things we will touch is on receiving the word. You know, sometimes when the word of God is going forth, some people are just looking. It looks like they are distracted. It looks like they are absent-minded. And they think something will happen because they came to church. Some are even looking at you like this. When you see them, you get discouraged. You don't even want to talk again. They will never be blessed, no matter how much they know. Some people are emotional. Some are intellectual. And some are proud. The emotional people have itchy ears. If it's not touching their emotions, they will not respond to the word. They wait until their emotions are touched and they are jumping. They are just being emotional. And those who are intellectual, if it doesn't wow them, you've not started talking. So they are looking, waiting for when you will wow them. The crisis of life will wow them many times. And those who are proud, they are weighing you and weighing what you are saying. This is why men are never blessed. There is a way to interact with the word. You receive the word by faith. So you came with expectation. You are sensitive, waiting for everything God will say. And the moment God is saying it, you are receiving it. And the sign that you are receiving by faith is that you are expectant, you are sensitive, and you are hearing to do. You are not hearing to be happy or to acknowledge or to validate. You are hearing with sensitivity, with expectation, and with the heart to do. And then you hear, you receive the word with thanksgiving. When God is speaking, you receive it with joy. He said, with joy shall ye draw out waters from the wells of salvation. You can't sit and hear the word of God for 30 minutes and you will never be blessed. You get to a point where, listen, it may not be consistent with your temperament. It doesn't have to be. Train yourself. Train yourself. Teach yourself. That's what the word comes to do, to train you. You are hearing the word. You are speaking in tongues. You are lifting your hands. You are catching something. Even if your spirit is dull, after a while, there will be an ignition in your spirit man. And you pick it. I was when in a conference with Benihim in Lagos, and Benihim said something. He said, if he comes to a meeting and he's talking and you are looking at him as if you don't, he will take you to the back. Because if you can't receive, don't kill his spirit. It's not everybody that sits in front in a Benihim's conference. If you don't know how to be excited about the word, if you don't know how to receive, he will move you to the back. These are ancient oracles. You catch the word. Catch it. Catch it. It's like a frequency. You catch. You actually don't receive the word. You catch it. The word is katalambano. Go for it and catch it. You catch it. That's when it becomes yours. Christians are not taught. And then you receive the word with meekness. As the Lord is instructing you, you are repenting. You are asking him to help you. A lot is happening on your inside while you are listening. Help me, Lord. I receive this word. I receive the grace to comply. I receive the grace to do. Thank you, Father. So much is happening. Then the word begins to take root. He said, the sower sowed. Only one heart profited. Out of four hearts, only one. That means when people are listening to the word of God, it's 25% that will be blessed. That's why you see thousands of people hearing. Only 25% is blessed because they don't know how to receive. Learn spiritual things. Learn them. Apply yourself to them. He was talking so many great things. At a point, I was just praying in tongues. You write, you stop. You pray, you are just receiving. There are some you write down to go and brood on later. Because it came in, it's conjugated. And then he gave a prophetic word. He said, the Lord is asking us to talk about time because this is our time. I am sure less than 10% heard it or caught it because they were not listening with sensitivity. And then he said, God wants to bring the multitude, but we have to rise up in administration. So there has to be order to be able to host the weight. That's instruction. It is both personal and congregational. This is why we are taught the word of God. It's not just to be excited about it. Lift your hands toward heaven and ask God to help you. Let's ask God to help us. When you see people's lives moving, there are things they know and apply. Don't make the mistake of checking gender, age, or race. You'll be making a terrible mistake. There are things men know that move them forward. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious name. I told myself while he was speaking, every Bible study ends by 8. It's a law. He said, time management, so we will begin. Judgment must begin from what? The household of faith. So the burden of time will break. We will break some of it tonight. In the name of Jesus. Please be seated. I'll share with us briefly. And then we will. That's Brother Reward and Akerapo. He's the director of operation. Director of productions. He's the one that ensures everything here is as sound and as excellent as they are. But of course, his destiny is bigger than coordinating sound and light. So he's pulling out from the rivers. Amen. We don't have time. Let's manage time. The doctrine of power. That's what we are looking at. And tonight, I'll be sharing a few things with us, hoping we will apply. In Hebrews chapter 5, from verse 12 to 14, the Bible speaking, it said, whoever uses milk is a babe and is unskillful in the word of righteousness. It said, but strong meat, verse 14, belongs to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. And so the key word and the key emphasis is to what? To use. So you receive the word to apply. You don't just receive the word to enjoy it or to be excited about it alone. You enjoy it, you receive it to apply. And when you begin to receive the word like this, a few things begin to happen in your life, which are some of the reasons why we teach. We don't teach primarily to educate. Yes, you'll be educated, but the goal of teaching in scripture is, number one, to bring you liberty. In John 8:32, he said, thou shalt know the truth. And he said, the truth shall make you free. He didn't say the truth shall give you freedom. You may have received salvation in Christ, but to walk in it, you need to have truth. That's why he said he shall make you free. Are we together? So the first goal is to make you free. So when a man is taught, he is supposed to come out of captivity and bondage. You can be taught, you are quoting and reciting. If you are still in captivity, you have not yet been taught, or you have not known. The proof that you've known is that salvation, liberty, freedom is engendered. Number two, the reason we teach is to bring us unto maturity. He said, to some he gave to be apostles, Ephesians 4:11 to 13. To some he gave to be prophets. To some he gave to be pastors. To some he gave to be teachers. He said, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, until we all come to the knowledge of the truth, unto a perfect man, unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So teaching is designed to bring you to maturity. When a man is taught correctly, that man will grow and become like Christ. He will not just be full of information, but he will be transformed progressively. And there are many other reasons why we teach, but that's not my emphasis tonight. However, these two stands out as major reasons why the teaching ministry is very important. It brings freedom, liberty, and salvation, and it also engenders maturity until the learner becomes like Christ. And so, for example, in the last couple of weeks, there are a few teachings we've been having. They are not without a purpose. All the teachings we've had are for specific reasons. For example, we did a teaching on fasting, and there are a few things I mentioned. One of which was to provoke favor. I read for us from Esther chapter 4 verse 16 and Esther chapter 5 from verse 1 to 3, how that Esther told Mordecai to tell the children of Israel and herself to embark on a 3 days fast. And after that was done, in Esther 5 from verse 1 to 3, we saw that Esther came to the king, and the Bible said it was not consistent with the law. You have to be invited to come to the courts of the king. However, when Esther came, the Bible said she had favor with the king. And the king asked her, what would you have me do for you? He said, I will give you anything you ask, even if it's up to half of my kingdom. No king promises that. But when favor is at work in a man's life, protocols are broken and the allegiance of men is commanded. But this favor, Esther tapped into it because she engaged fasting. And so there were a few things we mentioned. However, if you don't remember, you know next time that when you are fasting, it's not just to fast for 7 days. There are specific things you want to achieve, one of which is what? Favor. We also said fasting provokes power. In John 17 verse 20, the Bible speaking, when they couldn't cast out the demons, Jesus spoke to them. He said, this kind goeth not but by prayer and fasting. And so if you are only praying and not fasting, there are few spirits you cannot contend with. Because there is something this fasting does in you that demons are sensitive to. So when you are fasting, there's a specific reason. This is why we taught the subject of fasting. Not because we just want to talk about fasting. And not because we are fasting in January. So teachings are designed to achieve specific purpose. For example, we also looked at the doctrine of thanksgiving. And I told us of the many things thanksgiving does, one of it is to provoke increase. And so when a man is walking in lack, one thing that man must tap into is the demands of thanksgiving. Most times, we suffer because we murmur. We suffer because we complain. And so if you would substitute your complaints for thanksgiving, something will just happen to you that probably your prayer is not able to handle. Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 19, he said, out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And he said, I will increase them, they will not be few. I will multiply them, they will not be small. And we saw that also in John 6:11, that Jesus had to feed 5,000 men. He had only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He lifted it up, gave thanks and distributed. And they were fed. And 12 baskets remained. What provoked that level of increase? Jesus understood a mystery. A simple mystery of thanksgiving. Whereas you are there, struggling on your business. You say nothing is working. The question is, how often do you thank God for that business? And so the reason that teaching was done was to teach you what you need to do in areas where you are not productive. As you begin to thank God for those particular areas, productivity begins to come, even in your health. If you start thanking God for your life, thanking God for your health can spring forth. And you'll be amazed that that sickness threatening your existence will just vanish like that. Because when you thank God, it provokes increase. This is why we teach. But the last days are days when men have itchy ears. They just want to hear things that excite them. But that's not the goal. The goal is deeper than that. It's to engender salvation, to engender liberty, and to bring us to maturity. However, for us to come to maturity, we must apply what we learn. And so when you come to hear the word of God, especially in a Bible study like this, your focus is to pick something that you would apply. And as you begin to apply it, watch out for the results they produce. When you can prove that result, then your convictions will be built. Then you can teach another and you can also impart another. Because this thing, you've not just heard it, you've understood it, you've put it to work, and it's producing results. And if it produces results for you, it will definitely produce results for anyone that receives them. Are we together? So we had all of these teachings, beautiful teachings. In fact, on Sunday, we looked at the reverse protocol. And in the reverse protocol, I showed us what we need to do to turn from corruption into glory. And I mentioned 3 things. Number one, I said the consciousness of the word. Number two, I said the act of stirring your spirit. And I said number 3 is taking action. There are persons who have the right consciousness because they know the doctrine correctly, but their spirit is never stirred up. And so even though they know the right thing, they take action, they are still barren. There's no result. And there are other persons who are stirring themselves. They are fasting, they are praying in tongues. In fact, they pray in tongues until smoke is coming out of their head. But they still don't have result because they are praying in tongues with the wrong consciousness. And so in order to walk in glory and in victory, you must first of all come down to examine what you were taught. Is it correct? If what you are taught is correct, it becomes your consciousness. Present our consciousness. Now that your consciousness is right, you now begin to charge your spirit. That's when you pray. That's when you fast. That's when you praise the Lord. As you are praying and fasting, that consciousness becomes the conduit through which the power of God flows. And when you have charged yourself, now you know that you've generated power. So you will not just sit down. You no longer worship God and sit down. You no longer pray in tongue and sit down. When you are done charging your spirit, you begin to take strategic steps. Sometimes as you finish praying, you begin to prophesy over your business because you know at that time you are charged. As you are done praying and you are sensing the anointing, you are charged up. You don't keep quiet. You turn to your business and you say, in the name of Jesus, I shift your financial cadre from hundreds of thousands to millions of naira. You can even shift the currency order. I move this business from naira to dollars. You have charged your spirit. And when you are done, you enter the street. You look at somebody who is sick. You pray for the person. You've done something deliberate. As you begin to do it, you now watch out for the results. The results will prove to you that what you know is correct.
This is how men grow in the things of the Spirit. This is why we teach the way we teach. We are not just teaching because we picked up the Bible and we looked at something that interests us and we say, wow, let's talk about this. No. It's a deliberate thing to get people from where they are to where they ought to be in God's calendar. I believe somebody's life will be transformed and transfigured by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hey. Hey, ah. Hallelujah. Hey, ah. Hallelujah. Hey, ah. Tonight, I want to touch the doctrine of power. Dear Lord, Brother Reward, this teacher, are you sure we were not supposed to receive it in December? The time is now. The time is now. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Last week, a quick recap. We began to study power. The teaching and the belief system of Christians as touching the subject of power. Every human being on earth is looking for power. If anybody tells you he's not interested in power, he lied to you. And the reason is simple. Power was ingrained in our being. When we were created, God said, let them have dominion. And so every human being wants to dominate. The fall is the reason why some are not dominating. You find somebody telling you, I don't care about power, I'm just loving God. It's a lie. Maybe he's excited and he has not processed correctly. There's nobody who doesn't want power because of the things power do. I'm talking to you now from the natural standpoint because of power. This sound is a dimension of power. This light is a dimension of power. Everything you walk with is a dimension of power. So it is in the Spirit. This is why when the Holy Ghost came, God didn't say he's coming with wisdom. In Acts 1:8, he said, not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. Because wisdom is a dimension of power. Favor is a dimension of power. Casting out demons is a dimension of power. This is why Paul speaking in Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. That means you can call the gospel the power and you'll be correct. So if you think you don't need power, you are a joker. Jesus discipled people for 3 years or more. And when he was leaving in Luke 24:49, he said, don't depart. Don't run out and tell the people, I was the one with Jesus when we visited your home. You will be in trouble. He said, tarry until you are endued with power from on high. Without power, you cannot fulfill destiny. Without power, purpose cannot be achieved. Without power, the agenda of God on the earth will fail. As important as character is, if there's no power, you'll be a slave with the right character. This is why Jesus lived for 30 years. Beautiful life, full of character, integrity, everything correct. But nobody knew he was around. Power came for just 3.5 years. And the impact of 3.5 years was superior to 30 years. So, 1 year of Jesus' life with power was equivalent to 1 decade without power. The Bible said in Luke 4:14 and Matthew 4:15, it said the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Why? Because he said he returned in the power of the Spirit. So his character would have been good, but him too would have been in darkness with the people. When power came, character began to illuminate. So never be at that point where you undermine power. Power is vital to the fulfillment of purpose. This is why the gospel is called the power of God unto salvation. And I said, when you start dealing with power, the first thing you need to understand is that power is in levels. Don't think we all operate in the same power. It's a joke. I gave you a physical illustration. You can on your bulb with a 2 kVA generator. When you want to on your pressing iron, the generator will shut down. Because the power you need for the bulb is different from the power you need for the heater. And so when you find men making impact, it's a revelation of power gradients. Power is not the same. And so as you are understanding power, you need to learn how to graduate from one level of power to the other. This is why we are studying different dimensions of power. The reason is to help us to upgrade the level of power we are operating in. Are we together? And I read for you from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 4, verse 6, down to verse 7, how that the Bible said, he used the word energio for power, which is energy. And I told you, energy is in levels. Even science can prove that. Some of us who studied chemistry, we know that electrons travel in orbitals. And those orbitals are at different energy level. When electron descends from a higher orbital to a lower orbital, it emits light. So the light you see is a product of an electron descending from a higher orbital to a lower orbital. And when electron wants to ascend from a lower orbital to a higher orbital, it must absorb light. So every time work is done, there is a transition in the levels of power. And so if you don't understand that power is in energy levels, you'll be in trouble. This is why we are studying different dimensions. And the first dimension of power we looked at was the power engendered through prayer and revelation. We said the power engendered through prayer is twofold. There is one power prayer generates when we pray through. This is why we pray for long. And we said that kind of power is called kratos. And then we said there's another kind of power. Sorry, that power is called dunamis. And then I said there's another kind of power we step into, which is greater than dunamis. I said that kind of power, if it's prayer generating it, you must pray consistently. So the man who prays in tongues for 20 hours will activate dunamis. And dunamis is the power to create change. And so every time there is a challenge before you, you need dunamis. You lock your door and you pray through. If you receive a note of victory, you have broken through. Anything you say will change that situation. However, if you want to live victoriously, you need much more than dunamis. You need kratos. And the way kratos works is to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10. And in the kratos of his iskos, in the power of his might. And the way you generate this kind of power is to pray consistently. Consistently. So one man can pray for 10 hours, create a change. Another man prays 30 minutes every day and is living a victorious life. Because one is stamina, another is to trust through. Dunamis, trust through to create change. Kratos is stability. It can bear weight. The same applies to power by revelation. There is a power you get positionally and is activated through your revelation. It's called exousia. Exousia is a product of position with Christ, but you must know it to operate it. So the Bible speaking in John chapter 1 from verse 12, it said, as many as believed him, to them he gave the exousia to become the sons of God. And so when that revelation comes to you, you can operate something. So this kind of power happens to you when light hits you. This is why you can be going through a situation. They say you will die. You will die and you are afraid. And suddenly while you are there, you're just here. Because I live, you shall live also. That light that hits you becomes authority. You can stand up from that sick bed and go forever. That sickness will not come again. So that light quickened exousia. If a man wants to walk in exousia, he must create a spiritual system where light keeps coming to him. This is what Jesus meant when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's the proceeding word. Every time a word comes to you, authority is quickened. So revelation brings exousia. But there's another kind of power you also need. It's called iskus. This kind of power is not necessarily born out of revelation. It's born out of obedience, because it's another kind of authority. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 4, it said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Are we together? He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are what? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These ones are strongholds. He said, casting down imaginations. Every high standing thing that opposes the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity all things to the obedience of Christ. He now said something. All things will not be brought to captivity. He said, except your obedience is complete, then you shall avenge all other disobedience. So there's an authority you walk in through revelation. There's another authority you walk in through obedience. This is why a man may fornicate and manifest, because he has a revelation. But there are other territorial spirits and principalities that will come to him. Those ones are not moved by revelation. They met Jesus himself bodily. They say, if you are the Son of God. So it's not every spirit that revelation deals with. Jesus was standing bodily. That's the totality of revelation. He came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. So if you are living in disobedience and you are quoting scriptures, the first thing those princes will do is that they will slap you. And then your face will turn to one direction. They will give you partial paralysis first. Then they will say, what scripture were you quoting again? They will now quote it for you correctly. Because these ones quote scriptures too. For it is written that he will give his angels charge over thee, lest you cast thy foot against a stone. They also know revelation. So those ones, the only way you fight them is that when they come, they find nothing. He said, the prince of this world cometh to me and findeth nothing. So there is a dimension of authority that obedience is the only basis by which you wield it. All of these are what? Expressions of power. And so power can be provoked through prayer, power can be provoked through revelation, and power can be provoked through obedience. You call it dunamis, you call it kratos, you call it iskus, and you call it what? Is what? Exousia. Praise God. Tonight, I want to talk to us again about another dimension of power. It's called aske. Hear this. If you are a leader, better hear me, because aske is a power for leaders. This is the kind of power you have that you are able to build systems. Hear this. When you start building systems, you will meet strange spirits. You will meet strange conditions. This is why you need aske. This kind of power is a power to reign. It's a power that confers upon you preeminence. If you don't have aske, because these four powers I listed now, you use it to deal with demons and principalities. But when you are building a system, you will meet men. Men too will rise up against you. You can't cast out a man. You need influence. You need authority. The kind of authority that makes you reign. So there are things you do that makes you reign. If you want to be a government official, you need this kind of power. Because Solomon was king, he was not reigning until something happened before Solomon began to reign. If you want to own a business, thank God for dunamis. Thank God for kratos. Thank God for iskus. Thank God for exousia. But you need a scale. Because the people can be under you and loot all your money. All your money. As the gain is coming in, they are taking it away. Plant CCTV camera, it won't stop it. But when you have a power that makes you reign, the people will be afraid of touching your money. Even they won't know how. Because it's a dimension of power. This is the dimension that leaders need the most. So that people love them, people submit to them, and people dread them. To do the right thing, they reign over systems. You can use the first four kinds of power to deal with spirits. But when you are dealing with men, not one man, not two men, not three men, not four men, sometimes a whole constituency, you need something on your life that makes you reign. Because even God will not override their will. If you are dealing with systems, you need power that reigns, because there are conjugated covenants in those regions. And if you want to follow the route of legality, you may spend your whole life solving one problem. But when a man begins to reign like Solomon, the Bible said Solomon didn't need to fight. David fought 66 battles in order to reign. There was something Solomon did. He didn't fight one battle, but he had the same peace that David had. He had the same authority that David had. He had the same dominion that David had, because Solomon had a scale. There was something he did. When Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offering, something changed about him. He entered that kind of authority by technology. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about this dimension of power. Those of you who are leaders, you can celebrate now. I showed you the scripture already in Luke 24, in Luke 20 verse 20. He said they ran to report the situation to the governor. And that word is aske. It means preeminence. It means to reign. He had the power. He had the preeminence. He had the reign over the territory. There is a way you enter this kind of power. This is the power you have where you don't fight but you win. Where you don't need weapons to be at peace. I heard a story from a man of God, great man in this country, who also operates this power. One day, he was driving and armed robbers stopped him. And when he came out of the car, he said, "What do you want?" They said, "Sorry, sir." They ran away with guns. He said, "Oh, this is not just faith. Please, let me help you. Don't die." Bishop David Oedeko, he was in a hotel. Thieves were robbing downstairs, shooting guns. He came down with pajamas. "Hey, what are you doing there?" They shouted, "Fire, fire." They ran. That time he was still growing. A point came, he grew it to a level where people are robbing. A guy was passing and they stopped his car with gun. And here was Oedeko shouting, "Maloka toka kotako." The guy said, "Is that Bishop? You know him? Please go, please go, please go. We don't want problem." How can you have gun and you are running from people? A thief came to rob a house. And the thief stole everything and told the people, "Lie down." They lay down. Cocked gun, wanted to kill people. He now heard Bishop preaching. He said, "Give me that tape." They now gave him the tape. The next day, the thief came back. "Sorry, I'm the one who stole yesterday. I will bring back what you stole. Can I have more of those tapes?" You now, hear this. You now go to Living Faith. You now sit down in ministers' conference, write notes, come back to apply strategy. That principle is good, but if you don't have a scale, even your pastors will run away. See, a point in Living Faith, sometimes they now write to senior pastors, "In case you have any other thing you want to do, we will pay you off. Go and do it." While other churches are fighting, this pastor is leaving, this pastor is pulling out. Then they are giving option to people. "If you want to go, we will settle you, go." There is an authority at work. If you don't have it, you can't build a system. Nelson Mandela had an authority on him. After he finished presidency, they now didn't just honor him in South Africa. The whole world now were honoring him. The first time an American president was invited to address the British Parliament was in the era of Barack Obama. And when Barack Obama came to speak, this was the first thing he said. He said, "I heard you had three speakers before I came." He said, "The first is the Queen herself. The second is the Pope. And the third is Nelson Mandela." He said, "It's either this is a big joke or you have set me up for something." How can an American president be thinking it's an honor to speak where an African stood? Because there is an influence. There's a dimension of power that makes you become so relevant that even if you are not handling a position, you are stronger and bigger than the president. The president can be working with exousia. You are working with aske. If you talk, a nation can stand still even though you are not president. It's a dimension of power. And so if you want to be a leader, trust me, you need this. But there's a protocol. This is how men become great. You look at men, the cough is everywhere. You say, "Come on, which Bible is he preaching? I know the Bible more than him." Preach your exegesis. Put it there. Let's see. Somebody else say, "I have a need." The whole nation stands still. People are rushing up and down. It's somebody's birthday, 5 days before the birthday. People are going to printing press to make clothes, to make design. They are sponsoring it online. When the birthday comes, they are celebrating as if the person is their family member. You don't know something is at work. It's a power. And so today, I want to show you some of the things you do that brings you into this kind of power. If you want that your business to become global, brother, you need aske. You will be in Nigeria. 80% of your order will come from UK. When Nigerians are asking you to sew, you will tell them, "Please, I have some boys. They will sew for you." Because while they are placing order here in Naira, others are placing orders in pounds.
You will see the biggest men in the world, they are wearing your designers and they are proud about it. It's called as K. Who wants to hear this power? All right, let's look at the scriptures quickly. This is the power a man has that a president is careful of him. A leader becomes afraid of him. Moses will enter Egypt and Pharaoh will be afraid. He will now come to Pharaoh and warn him. Are you okay? Do you know Pharaoh? Pharaoh is called Sun God. How dare you? You stand before Pharaoh, you are not trembling. You are telling Pharaoh because you refused. In fact, after the ninth plague, Moses told Pharaoh, you will not see me again. So it was Pharaoh that was privileged to stand before Moses. You will not see me again. And Pharaoh didn't think of killing him. This is a Pharaoh that if you get him angry, you are in trouble. Did you not read about the two servants? The cupbearer and the butler and the cake maker. One provoked him. He said he should be beheaded. Let his head be hanged. If you make Pharaoh angry, your head go off. And a man is threatening Pharaoh every day. And Pharaoh can't even think of killing him. There's something he came with. It's a power. That power will rest on you today. Yeah. How to engender this power? Number one. You engender this kind of power by having, hear this, a revelational understanding of the name of Jesus. It's going to get deeper. And because I want to finish, I won't explain so much. I will just give you scriptures. By having a revelational understanding. In fact, you can call it a revelational understanding of spiritual weapons. The name of Jesus is one. The second is the blood of Jesus. These are spiritual weapons. If you have a revelational understanding of your spiritual weapons and how to use them, strange things will begin to happen around you. And I will show you why this is so. The name of Jesus has two dimensions. The first dimension is a saving dimension, and the second dimension is a ruling dimension. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, when he told the angel gave the message that you shall be with child and his name shall be called Emmanuel, he went further and made a statement. He said, you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so the name of Jesus saves. That's the basic aspect of that name. In fact, in Acts 4:12, here's what the Bible said. Verse 23 is where the Bible said, he shall save his people from their sins. In Acts 4:12, Peter was speaking. And he said, there's no name under heaven by which men should be saved. So the name of Jesus saves. However, there is a dangerous aspect of the name of Jesus. That is the ruling aspect. The saving aspect is good enough. When you use it, demons flee. When you use it, you come out of situations because that name is a saving name. But when you enter the second dimension of the name of Jesus, that is a ruling name, it becomes a weapon over your life. And in that dimension, you don't necessarily need to call him. We only call the name of Jesus when we are using it as a saving name. That's why I said, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That's the lowest aspect of the name of Jesus. And that's what the church knows. So every time, if there's a demon, if there's an accident, if things are not working, we say in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. That's beautiful. But that's a lower aspect. That one saves you. There is a one that makes you a ruler. That one is the ruling aspect of the name of Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 to verse 9, when Jesus fulfilled the demands of divine justice, in verse 9 particularly, he said God gave him a name that is above every other name. And he now said, at the name of Jesus. He didn't say, as you call it. He said, at the name of Jesus, every knee bows. So you don't fight. If you come at the name of Jesus, you don't need to call it. You don't need to do anything.
Every knee bows. So the way you operate this type of one is to have a revelation of it. And this revelation makes you to be clothed in that name. So in Romans 13:14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus. When you want to use the ruling dimension of the name of Jesus, you don't call it, you wear it. And the way you wear it is to know it until it becomes your life. So you put it on. This is what Peter meant when he said in Ephesians 4:24 that you should put on the new man. The new man is actually the order of the Christ. That's why he said he was renewed in Christ in holiness, in true righteousness and holiness. So in Romans 13:14, he said, put on the Lord Jesus. When a man knows the name of Jesus, he wears it. So that kind of man, if he enters where demons are, even if he doesn't talk, the demons will know he has come. Because this one is a ruling order. If that kind of man enters a business, even if he doesn't talk, the business will begin to respond to him because he is at the name. That means he is one with the name. When he shows up, the name is activated because experientially, through revelation, he has become one with that name. It is beautiful to use the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, this happens. In the name of Jesus, that happens. In the name of Jesus, this happens. But there's a realm you get to. As you know this name, a point comes where you wear it. When you wear that name, you come at that name. Anything around you bows to you. Because he said, at that name, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. We read the story of A.A. Allen. Those who told the story said, if he comes to a demon, he says, I am A.A. Allen. And the demons will leave. You know why? Because A.A. Allen revelationally have become one with Jesus. This is what the demons of Sceva knew, that dealt with the sons of Sceva knew. They said, Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. Who are you? Because Paul has now put on the name of Jesus. And this is why in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am the follower of Christ. That means if you have seen Paul, you have seen Jesus. This is what Jesus had when he was walking on earth. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus was clothed with the Father. You also are expected to be clothed with the Christ. And so if you want to walk in true authority, you don't necessarily need to come and say, in the name of Jesus. When you wear it, if you show up, Jesus shows up. And everything that cannot withstand the Christ cannot withstand you. It makes you become a ruler by default. And so this kind of power is beyond something you charge yourself to do. It's who you have become. And so when we study and meditate on the name of Jesus, it's because we want to wear it. Thank God we know it enough to call it and demons obey. Thank God we know it enough to call it and sicknesses are healed. But there's a realm. There's a realm where you wear that name. And so when you are walking, you are not just wearing the tuxedo suit. When you are walking, you have put on Christ. You are wearing Christ. You are one with Christ. Anything that cannot withstand God cannot withstand you. And so the way you enter, the kind of power that rules in the natural world is through that revelation. The second weapon is the blood of Jesus. The Bible said they overcame him. Now this engagement is in the heavenlies. So you have gone beyond the natural realm. The authority that was given to Adam was over the air, the water, and the land. These are men now fighting in angelic order. What gives them that level of authority that even princes cannot withstand them? It's because of what they know. He said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Listen, words are beautiful, but there's a level you get to where you don't speak. Even Jesus, when Jesus entered the temple and the glory began to show, he didn't talk to any demon. The moment they saw him, the Bible said they worshipped him. The moment they saw him, they began to scream. He has entered a new order. And so there is a realm you break into when the name of Jesus becomes real to you. It becomes a weapon. That's what the Bible meant when he said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's beyond what you call. It's your dwelling place. It's what you wear. It's who you are. And so when somebody looks at you and say, why do you talk the way you talk? You say, in the name of Jesus. That's why I talk like that. That's who I am. That's why I said, everything you do, do in the name of the Lord. You have become so one with this name. And so even when you are not pronouncing it, they know it's a radar over you.
It's a garment you wear. It's an abode where you live in. And you become a ruler perpetually. And so as you enter your office, people don't see you. They see Jesus. Even they won't know why they want to lie down to greet you. See, this is the realm many have entered. And when you find men kneeling down, greeting them, people will say, oh, human worship. They didn't tell the people to kneel down. Nobody comes to teach people and say, kneel down to greet me. They don't even have to talk. But there's something they carry. There's an ambience that when you see them, you can't stand. You know it's an error to stand. You want to touch them. You want to lie down. You want to hug them. You don't even know what you want to do because they've been rubbed off in Christ until Christ has become a fragrance that comes out of their spirit. It's a revelation. What is the name of Jesus to you? It will confess some kind of power to you. And so when you show up, demons know those who are like that. You don't need to introduce yourself. They say, Jesus we know, Paul we know. Paul never introduced himself. It was demons that were introducing Paul, because he has entered the consciousness. And the same applies to the blood. He said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of their testimony. The question is, how do you use the blood? That's another thing that gives men dominion. And this is where many Christians failed. I taught you when I was teaching you on prosperity that in the early church, the way they welcome visitors is by breaking bread. They knew something. This is why they could not be conquered. This is why they were few, yet they dominated the Palestinian kingdom. Because of a mystery they knew. They knew something about the invincibility of the blood. And the invincibility of the blood is activated when you begin to break bread regularly. The Bible said they went from house to house, breaking bread, breaking bread. So if you visit me, I won't go and give you a chamdor and say, I'm giving wine. No, when you visit these guys, they were so spiritual. They knew what to do. They were being fought on every side. So they needed to survive by mysteries. And one of the mysteries they had was the blood. And so when you visit a friend, he goes up and comes down. He has come with the communion. He brings the bread and he lifts it up. He gives thanks. He breaks it and said, this is the body of Christ. And he gives you, both of you take. He takes the cup and he gives thanks. And he gives. They saw. That's how they live their lives. When they enter their business, the blood begins to work. When they enter the world, the blood begins to work. So when you want to fight them, the blood shows up. Because there is something the blood does. It's called the mystery of exemption. This is what God taught them in Egypt. He taught them, let the blood be applied on your doorpost. He said, when the angel of death comes, he will pass over. So nothing that happens to people happens to them. When they are walking through life, call it plague, call it famine, anything happening to people will pass over them. So they are just dominating. They are just ruling. And you are wondering, they said they are fighting real estate owners. They said they are fighting oil dealers. They said they are fighting pastors. But these guys cannot be fought. There is a Passover technology over their lives. And the way that Passover technology is activated is by breaking bread. See the problem of believers. They are shouting, I plead the blood. I plead the blood. Who bled the blood in the Bible like that? You don't plead the blood by talking it. You plead the blood by breaking it. He said, this is the covenant in my blood. He said, do it as often until I come. So it was a mystery of dominion that God gave us. If you want to rule, do this thing often. Do this thing often. And he said, the apostles, they didn't just do it in church. They did it from house to house. They did it from place to place. A point came, it became like breakfast. A man wakes up in the morning, he carries the bread, he gives thanks. Because it is broken, my body cannot be broken. He carries the cup, he sups it, and he said, I am exempted. And so if you like, release the angel of death. If you like, release a wicked president. If you like, release a plague. Nothing can by any means touch them. Because the mystery of exemption has come over them. This is superior to dunamis. The blood. You break bread once in 6 months. See, this is what the Catholic Church knew that made them dominate the world. Anywhere you go to, you'll find the Catholic Church. Go to the village, they are there. Go to the Arab nation, they are there. Even in Dubai, it's the king of Dubai that built the Catholic Church. You go and start a church there and see if they will give you license. But the Catholic Church knew something. Every morning, the priest must break bread. They do mass every morning. Even if there is no congregation, so long as you are a priest,
You must break bread. And so the Catholic Church can enter a village, they can enter a city, they can enter hostile territory, no matter where it is, they can enter there. The power of penetration through dominion was invested upon them because they understood the mystery of the blood. And here's what the Bible said in Revelation 1:6. They say, unto him that made us kings and priests. And if you are a priest, then it's your duty to break bread. When someone visits you, break bread. When you are alone, break bread. When you are traveling, break bread. When you're going to a meeting, break bread. When you are going for mission, break bread. Whatever you do, break bread. He said, as often as you do this, as often as you do this, as often as you do this, it's a mystery that confers a power that makes you invincible. When Jesus was speaking, and he said, as the wind bloweth, where it listeth, he said, no one knows from whence it cometh or where it goeth. So are they by that are born by the Spirit of God. He was referring to the mysteries that we needed to apply. It may look weak, but there's power there. Do you know? Because God was sending Paul to the Gentiles, Jesus himself had to teach Paul this mystery. He didn't read it anywhere. No apostle taught him. It was not even documented yet. But in Acts chapter 11, from verse 23, he said, I commit to you that which also I received from the Lord. That in the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. How did Paul know? God knew that Paul will walk in volatile territories. God knew that Paul will be in dungeons. So in order to dominate systems, notwithstanding, demons, notwithstanding, he had to teach him that mystery. And that was the first thing Paul taught his church members. He said, break bread. He said, break bread. He said, break bread. When you break bread, your body will not be broken. When you break bread, your injuries are taken away. And when you take the cup, even the angel of death shall pass you over. It's a Passover mystery. It's a technology in the spirit that you don't have to fight. When the enemy comes, he has no choice but to go over you. Armed robbers can be robbing. When they rob house one, house two, house three, as they come to your own house, they don't know what happens, but they jump to the next door because there is a technology there. It's called the Passover technology, and only the blood engenders it. Aliyah,
Aliyah, Aliyah,
Aliyah,
Aliyah.
Hear this. Your family, women are not getting married. You may not have enough revelation yet to fight for your family. You may not have enough stamina to fight for your family. While you are growing, be breaking bread. Others may not marry, you will marry. In your family, nobody may be prospering. There's a level you get to in priesthood that you can break that yoke. But while you are yet growing, break bread, brother, so that your own life can go forward. Because only a man standing can pull others up. Ha ha! Ah! Aliyah! COVID, but no Christian was supposed to die. If they knew the mystery, they were not supposed to die, because he said, no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. No Christian was supposed to die, but he said, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. There is something you do, 1,000 shall fall by your side, 10,000 by thy right hand. He said, it shall not come near you. For with thy eyes you shall see and behold the recompense of the wicked. We are supposed to watch and then take over. We are supposed to watch and then strategize. But when Christians become victims, it means mysteries are not with them. He said, but the secret things belong unto God. He said, the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever. Our heritage is locked in the mysteries that we understand. There is a heritage we have, but there are things, there are systems of the spirit, and the system of exemption is the system of the blood. And so somebody will meditate on the Christ. He will meditate on the Christ until he puts on the Lord Jesus. And then he will engage the blood altar. He will engage the communion altar until exemption is activated over him. He said, when men are cast down, you shall say, there's a lifting up. He said, men may fall, not you. Not you. We don't fall. Men may fail, not you. We don't fail, because there is something we know. There's something we know. It's the exemption. The world is becoming darker. You need mysteries. You need mysteries, brothers. You need mysteries. You can't be involved in an accident. Everybody is permitted to die. But if it is one man that will come out, you are the one. You don't know. Hear this. You need this, brothers. We are not only fighting demons. The moment you started that business, somebody now whispers to the king and say, let them stop everybody doing this business. They were not demolishing houses until you started real estate. It's not a demon. It's the wickedness of man. You need a system of exemption. Did you not hear about Daniel? Because they knew Daniel was praying daily. They now told the king, give a law that nobody should pray in the land for 30 days. Daniel was not about to stop. And it was not a threat. It was not a bluff. Daniel was apprehended. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. But while Daniel was there, there was a mystery. The lion suddenly became toothless. The lion, aggressive, hungry lions, suddenly became friendly. What is the power that dominates even the animal kingdom? It's the power of exemption. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have violated your law. And the Bible said the king was angry. He called them and gave them an option. Go and bow. They said, oh king, we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. Even if our God does not save us, we will not bow. And the king said, make the fire 7 times hotter. And these guys were not troubled. They threw them into the fire, and suddenly dimensions changed. Because there's a technology of exemption. Nothing is too potent to bring a Christian down. He said, no weapon shall by any means hurt you. But they are mysteries. Ah, they are mysteries. Hey! Halle! Halle! Halle!
Hallelujah!
Halle!
Hallelujah! Halle!
Shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you tonight, we condemn. He said, though the enemy shall come in, he said, but like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. By the ordinances of the spirit, I raise a standard over you now. I raise a standard over you now. And if you were in a crisis before, now come up hither. He lifted the beggar from the dunghill and establishes him among princes that he might inherit his throne. Right now, come out of that pit. Be established among princes in the name of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, somebody's life just changed. Glory, glory just came upon you. Power just came into your vessel. On ground, on life. Come on! Give the Lord a shout! That was hijacked from you, I give it back to you now. That visa that was denied you, I return it back to you now. That office, that promotion that was taken from you, I restore it to you now. That demon that stole from your family, I bind them now. And I command restoration in the name of the Lord Jesus. I decree over you, even in this season of darkness and gloominess, arise and shine. Arise and shine. The contradiction in Nigeria cannot shut down your destiny. I speak over you prophetically. Step up to your high places. The Lord maketh your feet like hind feet, and you walk in your high places. In the name of the Lord Jesus, arise and shine, for your light has come.
Hallelujah.
Respect time today. But hear this. Before this week is over, you will walk like a champion. You will walk like one dominating. You cease from operating like a beggar. Step into the realm of dominion. Come. Give the Lord the praise. Give the Lord the praise. I wanted to talk about covenant. That's where I'm going to show you how to fight with ordinances and covenants. See, when people fight spiritual things, it's at their peril. I would have shown you covenants, financial covenant, marriage covenant, and tell you the advantages embedded. There are most of you here, you didn't give your first fruit because you think it's a church doctrine. You don't know it's a weapon. Some of us don't bother teaching those things in January. So it's not about taking money. It's about the enormous advantages. How can you be a Christian in the last days? You don't give your first fruit. You say it's a law. After the covenant of marriage, the second covenant in scripture is the covenant of first fruit. In fact, the covenant of first fruit is the first covenant on the mystery of finance. How do you fight in a world where systems are ganging up against believers? You need weapons. If you have not given your first fruit, go and give it. Next week, I will teach you. Give the Lord a shout! Come on!
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.